This is Shippensburg 2014 with Brother Jim Cowie's fifth class on worship in the Kingdom Age.
Well, good morning, young people. We come now to a very fascinating theme in our studies of cameos of the kingdom. We're going to be talking about worship in the kingdom, but we're going to focus upon Christ worshiping in the kingdom. And you can't get a more important subject about the future than that. We're going to see the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ is going to worship. Now, worship will be very prominent in the kingdom age, and we're told that in such places as Psalm 96, verses 7 to 10, where we read, "Give unto Yahweh, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto Yahweh glory and strength. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering." Now, we spoke yesterday about sacrifice in the kingdom, and so that's what it means here. Bring an offering and come into his courts, the courts of the house of prayer for all nations. O worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. We want to just reflect for a moment upon what that phrase means. Then it says, "Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen, all the nations, that Yahweh reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved, and he shall judge the people righteously." So that's just one of many places, not only in the Psalms, but throughout the scriptures, that speak of the time when God will be worshipped by everything that has breath, and men will come and they will worship in the house of prayer for all nations. And they will see the Lord Jesus Christ worshipping in the house of prayer for all nations, as we're going to see in our study this morning. But what's this phrase, the beauty of holiness, mean, do you think? What does that indicate to you? Well, the words in the Hebrew are Hadrat Kodesh. Now, it means holy array, and that's how the RSV translates it. And Rotherham says, in the adornment of holiness. Now, what that means is not so much the clothing that people wear, though there will obviously be some specification for the clothing of those who come to the house of prayer. There will be a dress standard, you might say. You know, there's a dress standard for Shippensburg Bible School, isn't there? So you'd imagine that there will be some kind of dress standard that will be established in the kingdom age. You won't just better come along as you please. But that's not really what this phrase is about. This is all about an attitude. You've got to come with the right attitude in the adornment of holiness. You know, Peter talks about women, the holy women of old, who adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. Now, the world around us likes to adorn itself, male and female today, by the way. You know, I know males who go to these places where they put powder on your face and do all sorts of things. I mean, it's incredible. However, but the world likes to adorn themselves today, but it's all external. You know, you go into the shower and it all comes off. The adornment that God wants in people is an attitude of mind, the spirit of their mind. He wants the spirit of meekness, a quiet and meek spirit that comes to worship and to humble itself before him in his house. Of course, he wants that all the time, but when they come here, that's what he particularly wants. He wants them to come in that spirit. And of course, it takes us back to the garments of glory and beauty of the high priest. Can anybody tell me what the inscription on the head of the high priest, tied with a lace of blue with a golden plate around his turban, anybody know what the inscription was that could be read every time he stepped out into the open? There was this inscription around his forehead. Anyone know what it was? It was "Holiness to Yahweh." All right, it was written there in Hebrew, "Holiness to Yahweh." It was on a plate of gold because gold represents tried faith. Now, it could have been around his ankle, couldn't it? It could have been around his hand, like this green thing on my hand that I can't wait to get off. All right, it could have been there, but it wasn't. It was around his head. Why was it around his head? Yes.
Well, in Revelation, it talks about having the mark of God.
Forehead.
Yeah, exactly. In other words, the head's got to do with the way you think, all right? And that's what God wants first of us young people. He wants our minds. Everything depends upon it, what's in our minds. You can't make proper decisions about the truth unless your mind has been grabbed by it. You can't do anything without thinking, all right? So the first thing that God wants in us is the way we think. And we don't think like him naturally. We're born like serpents. We think carnally. That's the way we are from birth. And so what you're doing here this week and what you do at home, doubtless, when you read from the Word of God and you study the Word of God, is you're actually changing the whole way you think. And you think like God if your mind is in his Word. And you'll act, therefore, a little bit more like God if his Word is in your mind. And that's why, you see, the golden plates around the head. It's got to do with the way we think. And if we think holiness to Yahweh, then we govern our lives by a different rule than the natural rule to which we were born. That is the principle here of being adorned with holiness. And that's the kind of attitude that God wants when people come to worship him in the kingdom. Well, I want you to come to Ezekiel chapter 46 with me. We're going to have a look here at the prince worshipping. Now, one of the fascinating things, as I said earlier in the week, about Ezekiel, as he's taken around the temple by the builder thereof, the man with the line in his hand, is that you can actually tell where he is at any given time, and you can determine what's happening. And this is just one case where we can determine what's happening. So here's Ezekiel 46, and we read in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened." Now, the very first thing we have to determine here, young people, is what gate is intended by the words we've just read. Now, we're looking down, as you can see, this is a plan of the temple, at least a portion of the temple. And over here we've got the eastern side. And the eastern side of the temple is the subject of this verse, of this section. Okay? The eastern side of the house. But what gate is he talking about on the eastern side? Well, it's not these outer gates. You see this outer rim of buildings here? This is called, they're called cellae. And cellae simply means halls, like this big room here, like big halls. These outer cellae, all right, they have gates on the outside through which you can enter. Now, the fact is that when Christ and the saints have entered this house, when it's been completed and when it's ready for use, the very first thing that's going to happen is that Christ and the saints are going to enter it from the east side. But when they have entered it, the gates through which they enter are going to be shut permanently. And we know that from chapter 44. So come back a page or so in your Bibles. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 44. "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary." So when he says outward sanctuary, he means this out here, the outward sanctuary, okay, "which looketh toward the east." So we're over on the east side and we're dealing with these outward buildings here, the outer buildings. Got it? At the end of verse 1 it says, "And it was shut." Verse 2, "Then said Yahweh unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because Yahweh, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut." Now, when it says that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has entered in, it means, of course, Christ, and in fact, in the company of his saints. Verse 3 then says, "It is for the prince, Christ, he shall sit in it to eat bread before Yahweh. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same." Now, you've got to read very carefully and you've got to think. Because you see, what it's telling us is this, young people. When Christ and the saints enter this temple through these gates, when they're fully in, they're all in, those gates are shut. And they're shut permanently, and they're never open for another 1,000 years, at least. not opened again. Nobody's going to go out of those gates, not even Christ. In fact, young people, Christ is going to spend the whole 1,000 years of the millennial reign here in this building, mainly on this side of the building. He is actually going to reside somewhere in one of these halls, cellae, for the whole 1,000 years. He's never going to leave this temple. Now, why? Why would that be the case? Well, you see, in chapter 43, we are told that the glory of God enters this house. It left God's house when the glory departed in 587 BC. When they went into the captivity of Babylon, the glory of God left the house. And Ezekiel saw that in the early chapters of Ezekiel. He saw the glory of God lift up and move away from the house. But you see, when Christ comes, God's glory has returned to the house, young people. And when it comes back into that house, it's never going to leave the house. It's going to stay there. And so that is symbolized by the fact that the gates will be shut and Christ will remain in this house for 1,000 years. He's not going to be seen in America or in Australia. His representatives will be seen in America and Australia and throughout the world. The saints will go forth. They will do his bidding in the earth. But he himself will remain in this place. But he's not always going to stay over here on this eastern side in these buildings. On the Sabbaths and the new moons, he's going to do something very, very special. And that's what Ezekiel 46 is about. So when we read Ezekiel 46, and we're reading about the east gate, we're not reading about these outer gates because they are permanently shut. But did you see what it said there in Ezekiel 44 verse 3? It says, he shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate. Can anybody tell me where the porch is? It's actually on that diagram there. Can anybody tell me where the porch is? Yes, mate. You see these little dotted lines here? Can you see those from the back? The little dotted lines here? And over the other side, these little dotted lines, can you see them? Well, that's the porch. So when it says that he enters by the porch, it means he's coming inside. He's not leaving the building. He's coming from these buildings where he resides, and he's coming this way towards the center of the temple. It's a little clue. You see how carefully you've got to read and how carefully you've got to think about what's being said. You can actually nail down exactly where Christ is going to go and where he's going to worship. So when you come back to Ezekiel 46, let's just focus in on what it says. It says the gate of the inner court. Ah, now there's a clue. Because you see, the inner court starts at the porch of this inner row of cellae. And it goes into the inner gates of the central circular sanctuary. So this is the inner court, from there to here, from there to here. All right? So it's identified for us. It says in chapter 46, verse 1, that the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut 6 working days. And what he means, young people, is this gate here, these gates that access the inner court. For 6 working days, they are shut, all right? But on the Sabbath and on the new moons, those gates are opened. Why are they opened? Because Christ himself is going to come from these outer buildings over here. He's going to cross over the pavement. He's going to make sacrifice, and his saints are going to do that for him. He's going to stand and worship in this gate that's now open. He's going to be watched by the people. And then he's going to come in here and the saints will come with him. His sacrifices will be given to the immortal saints ministering here in the inner gates of this building, the circular sanctuary. And those sacrifices will make their way up to the altar while he spends time in this building here with his immortal saints singing praises to Yahweh on those special days, just like they did of old. That's what this record's about, okay? Now, I want you to follow me. I want you to home in on what this text is saying here and see if you can get the details right, young people. Because if you can, I'll guarantee you something. You will have a reality in your mind that will be so real, a picture so real, that's going to have an impact on your life. I guarantee it. All right? So you need to focus on the detail. So here we've got in verse 1 of chapter 46, the details that we need. The gates here on the inner side of this building, at least on the east side, they're shut 6 working days. These are open because the mortal worshippers will come and they will walk around this building. They'll go in and out. They come in the south, they go out the north. Come in the north, they go out the south. But these gates over here, along this east side, which is given over to Christ and the saints, will only be opened on the Sabbaths and the new moons. So let's move on. Let's see what happens in verse 2 of Ezekiel 46. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate. Now, let's just stop there. The prince, Christ, shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate. Now, we've been talking about this gate being shut 6 days, but now being opened on the Sabbath and the new moons. Where's the porch? Where's the porch? He's clearly talking about this row of buildings. Where's the porch? It's out here. You see these dotted lines. Now, that's without, isn't it? If you're looking at this, it's without. So it's very, very precise. It's telling us that Christ comes and stands here in one of these gates under the porch by the post of that gate. So what's he going to do there? Well, let's read on in verse 2. And the priests shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship. Now listen, there will come a time in the experience of every saint through the 1,000 years, because there are many Sabbaths in a year, aren't there? There's 52 of them. There's 12 new moons in a year. So we've got 64, 65 occurrences every year. What does that work out over 1,000 years, approximately? 65 every year for 1,000 years. 65,000? All right? 65,000 days where Christ is going to worship in the kingdom age and make sacrifice. And every time he does that, he's going to have a different priest, a different set of priests with him. We don't know how many. We're not told him, but there's plural number here. The priests, it says. So it could be 2, it could be 3, it could be 4, it could be 6. We don't know. He's going to have a number of immortal saints. This is not Levites. Levites can't access this place on the eastern side. These are the immortals, the priests after the order of Melchizedek, who will be with Christ. And they will kill his sacrifices. They will carve them up. They will collect the blood. And he will stand there watching them do that. And when they've done that, they will together walk the 50 cubits, which, by the way, is about approximately the length of this room. They'll walk the 50 cubits to the inner gate here. And that is where he will stop and worship. And that's what it says here in verse 46, chapter 46, verse 2. It says, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Now, what's a threshold? Anyone know what a threshold is? Yeah, it's where you come through. Like, we came through the threshold of this, of that door over there. That's the entry to this room, okay? So the threshold is the area at the gate where you come in this way. If you're coming from the outside, you're coming in this way. He's going to worship in the threshold of the gate. And it says, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Because he's going to come inside here. He's going to be there probably most of the day. But before the sun goes down, he's going to come back and reside over here where he will live for the 1,000 years of his reign. Got a picture? That is what we're being told here, young people. It's absolutely fabulous what we're being told here. But that's not all. Because you see, we're told in verse 3 of Ezekiel 46, likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before Yahweh in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. So when the prince worships here, he's going to be watched by the worshippers who have come to the temple on this Sabbath day or this new moon. They're going to stand there and watch him. So let's see if we can build this picture. What we're being told here is that the worshippers, and you can see them coming in here, some come from the north because they've got to make their own sacrifices. Some come from the south because they've made sacrifice on a previous occasion. And they gather in this area here. Now, some of them, of course, we don't know exactly which gate he's going to use. It could have been any one of these along here, but we'll make out it's this one here, all right? You can imagine these people trying to cram themselves up to get a glimpse of Christ worshipping in the company of his saints, some of his saints, at the threshold of the gate. They will want to see him worship. They're going to get a brief glimpse of Christ, and they'll get that glimpse on these wonderful occasions, and they will see him in all his glory there, but you know they'll see him in the act of worship, young people. He'll have his head bowed. He will be worshipping his God. He will be praying to his Father in the company of his saints, watched by all of these mortal worshippers who are there for that day. And when he's done worshipping, it says, he shall go forth. He shall go forth. Now, what it means by going forth is he comes inside. He's going to come in here. He's going to come into the most holy and then spend time with the immortal saints in the chambers of the singers. He goes forth into the presence of his saints. See, it says here, then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening, because he's got to come back. He goes forth into here, but he's got to come back to the eastern side later on in the day. So get a bit of a feel. Now you can see all these, this could be the saints on the eastern side. And many of them will watch. Just imagine, young people, this is the eastern side of the house. This is the area where Christ resides. He's there permanently for 1,000 years. But on the Sabbaths and the new moons, he comes out from this porch and he goes over here and he stands in this porch while some of his saints prepare his sacrifices. Then he goes through to the other side. And we're going to see the other side over here. Because this is what happens. The eastern court with its two rows of cellae is the palace of the prince where he resides in the house. Here also he dines with the saints in the upper galleries of the outer range. These upper galleries here. Now we know that from passages in the New Testament. You have a look at Luke chapter 22 with me, please. Luke 22 and verse 18. It says this, and this is when he, of course, introduced the Last Supper, which we, of course, duplicate every Sunday in our memorial meetings. He says in verse 18, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Yeah, he is going to hold memorial meetings, and they will be held here, young people. When the temple's complete, they'll be held over here on the eastern side of the house in the upper galleries of this house. Now, I want you to come back to Luke chapter 12. Because in Luke chapter 12, we read this in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to food, and will come forth and serve them. Now, get a picture of that, young people. What this is telling us, that when Christ dines with his servants over here in this eastern side of the house, he is actually going to serve them. Now, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You would think that others would serve him. Isn't that the way it works if you're a king, that others serve you? Well, that's the way it works amongst men. But you see, in the kingdom age, when Christ brings many of his immortal saints, and they won't all be there at the same time, because this building will only house probably, 30, 40, 50,000. We don't know, this side of the building. But there'll be many of them there. And it says that when he holds his meals with him, he's also going to break bread and drink wine with them, just as he did to his disciples in the upper room. And moreover, instead of having serving brethren like we have on a Sunday morning, Christ will gird himself, he will get up, he will gird himself, and he will come and serve immortal saints. Now, what do you reckon that teaches us, young people? What do you reckon that teaches? Well, he told us what it meant. He that will be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And that's the principle that you have to ensure becomes the most important thing in your life. You need to learn to serve others. Because that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did, and that's what he's going to do, even when he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You want to be great as far as God's concerned? Then learn to be a slave of other people. Learn to give your life for the things that really count for other people. That is the lesson we learn. So, the prince resides here. These gates are permanently shut because he and the saints have entered by them. They're never opened through the millennium. But he spends his time in here. And when the time comes for him to worship, he leaves this building. He comes across the pavement. He stands here and watches the saints prepare his sacrifices. It'll take a little time. Then he makes his way through here to the threshold of the gate. And there he pauses to worship his God in the company of his saints. But he's not alone because the people are watching him. So here he is. We're now looking at the threshold of the gate. You can see just how small these individuals are. Here's Christ worshipping at the gate. And the people have gathered out here in the separate place between this row of buildings and the inner circular sanctuary. It's 100 cubits, by the way, across at the narrowest point. I want you to come to Psalm 116, young people, because this psalm talks about this incident, talks about this time that we've been considering. Psalm 116 is a wonderful messianic psalm. And we're going to have a look at verse 9 and then verses 12 to 15 and verses 17 to 19. Psalm 116, verse 9. Bearing in mind it's messianic, it means it's actually like Christ speaking through the Psalms. So the psalmist is writing it under inspiration, but it's almost as though Christ is speaking through the pen of the psalmist. In verse 9, he says, I will walk before, and the word before there is pani, it means in the face of. I will walk before the face of Yahweh in the land, and in fact in the Hebrew it's plural, in the lands of the living. Now what's meant by that, of course, is in the realm of immortality. So Christ is going to walk amongst those who are immortal. He's going to spend his time with those who are immortal. Goes on to say in verse 12, what shall I render unto Yahweh for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. Now, there's a little correction you can make here, young people, if you haven't made this correction. The translation of verse 15 is not all that good. For example, Young's literal translation says, "Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death for his saints." Rotherham, who's another literal translation, says, "Precious in the sight of Yahweh is death for the men of his loving kindness." So the death here is not the death of you and me. This is about the death of Christ. "Precious in the sight of Yahweh," he says, "is the death of Christ, which was for his saints." He died for others. He died for you and me. And precious in the sight of Yahweh is that death, because it's going to bring many others to glory, and they will be there in immortality because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. So what did he say here in verse 14? He says, "I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people." Now, where's he going to do this? Well, we're told that in verses 17 to 19. "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving," says verse 17, "and I will call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people." And then we're told where? In verse 19. "In the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem." It's talking about this time when Christ worships in the presence not only of some of his brethren, but the people, and then goes inside the building. He goes in amongst literally thousands of immortal saints, and there he makes his sacrifices. They are taken to the altar along with the sacrifices of the rest of those who've come that day. He's paying his vows in the presence of his brethren. But you might say to me, well, didn't he pay his vows when he went to the cross? Well, yes. But you see, what is meant by this, young people, is the work of Christ that God sent him to do is not yet finished. And it will not be finished until the end of the 1,000 years, when all mortality and sin and death have been eradicated. He cannot rest. His work is not complete until sin and death have been eradicated from the earth. And that will take 1,000 years to accomplish. So every single time he comes to worship, he's telling people everywhere, and he's telling his Father that he will not rest until the work is done. He will pay his vows unto his God in the presence of all his brethren. What a remarkable thing that is, isn't it? Absolutely remarkable thing. That we're given a picture here of Christ worshipping in the kingdom age with such clarity. You know exactly where he is. You know exactly what he's doing. And you know exactly why he's doing it. Isn't that incredible? But it's there. It's there for those who want to intelligently study the Bible. And you, if you do that, will get that clarity of vision that can impel you towards that day. Now, young people, what's left of this session? And I'm not really sure when I've got to finish. Craig's going to tell me that in a second when he's had a look at the clock. It's 9:30 now. I think we did have a late start, but I'll go for another, what, 5-6 minutes or something like that? Something like that? Okay. I just want to take you, he says 10, but we'll see how we go. Let's just go through a day in the life of a mortal worshipper. And I need you to watch the screen and I need you to listen, okay? We're going to do this in two ways. We're going to do it in dot point, form. Then we're going to do it in map form, all right? We're going to follow the path of a mortal worshipper. This is just one day in the life of a mortal worshipper. So he arrives at the house of prayer via the western side, passing by the dump. And we saw the reason for that. Reminded, of course, you don't come to this place with an evil heart. You don't come here to play around with God. The next thing. It was responding. He crosses the river on the north side. The depth of the water, of course, will depend on his present condition. He's met by a Levite and makes a sacrifice at the slaying blocks at the north gate. Now, we saw that in our studies. He accompanies the Levite into the house and watches the sacrifice prepared and distributed in the porch. You know, he's just inside the porch then. He watches all of that. He spends some time mingling with others on the outer court pavement, absorbing the experience. He moves inwards through one of the gates of the inner court to the separate place and stands astonished at the grandeur of the sanctuary, not only behind him and the corner towers to his left and right, but to this massive circular building in front of him. And he can hear voices out of there because there's some singing coming out of there. He's met by a Levite, and he ascends the steps of the inner temple to stand before one of the saints sitting to judge and counsel mortals on one of those thrones of the house of David that we referred to, remember. He returns to the separate place and moves to the eastern court to observe the prince worshipping. We've just been talking about that. He walks about Zion, passing through the southern court, court outer cellae, to the western upper cellae. He wants to find a place to sit down and to share not only fellowship, but a meal of fellowship. So he shares that fellowship meal with many others. He returns to the inner court to pray and to listen to the saints in the chambers of the singers. And he stands awestruck as the day's sacrifices are accepted and departs through the south gate. You got a picture? So that's in dot point form. Now let's have a look at it in map form. This is the itinerary of a day in the house. He arrives at the river on the north side. So you see the green arrow at the top there? He arrives on the north side. He crosses over and makes sacrifice on the north side. He enters the gate and passes through the outer court to the inner court and judgment. So he climbs the steps and he stands before one of the immortal saints who's sitting upon a throne of the house of David. He asks questions. He gets advice and counsel. What does he do then? Well, he moves to witness the prince worship at the post of the east gate. So he's over here on the Sabbath day or a new moon. He's watching the prince worship there, as we've just seen. Then he walks about Zion to the western court where he dines in a fellowship meal. So he finds himself a place over here and sits down amongst many thousands of people. 500,000 people will be in the building, can be fed each day. 500,000 in this house each day. So then, what does he do? Well, he moves to the inner court to hear the saints singing in the chambers of the singers. And with his ears filled with that sound and his mind filled with wonderful things that he's seen that day, he then makes his way out of the house, reluctantly moving to the outer court and leaves via the south gate for Yahweh Shema. He came in the north, he's got to go out the south. And that means that Psalm 48, verses 12 and 13 will be fulfilled. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces that ye may tell it to the generation following. So he will go home and tell the people at home the wonderful things that he's seen, so that they will have the incentive to one day make that, their journey to the house. And it won't be an easy journey. You know, it will take someone 11 months to walk from Australia to the house of prayer for all nations.
And I don't think you'll have to do more than just walk. You'll have to go on a boat.
Well, you may go on a boat. We don't know all the details of that. I believe there'll be land bridges from Australia to the land. We'll see. Time will tell. But one thing is certain, young people, you'll have no difficulty with accommodation along the way. Nor will you have any difficulty being fed. Because you see, every single house you come to at the end of a day's walk will be a Christadelphian house. Won't that be fabulous? Every single house. There will be nobody in that age who will not be in the truth. We are a small minority today, unknown and sometimes despised. But in the day of the kingdom age, every single house will contain a family that will be in the truth. They will all be Christadelphians. Won't that be a fabulous thing? And moreover, willing to have you stay overnight, willing to feed you, to prepare you for the next day's journey. It'll be one of the most fabulous experiences in a lifetime, even lifetimes that go for hundreds of years. That is what's before these people. So here we've got the chambers of the singers, the place where the saints will gather to sing praises to Yahweh in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, good music today is wonderful. You get, and I mean good music, I'm not talking about nonsense music, good music is a wonderful thing. We've heard nothing. We have absolutely heard nothing compared to what we're going to hear in the kingdom age. We can look forward with great anticipation to that, to those of us who love music. The chambers of the singers, several floors where the saints will gather to sing the praises of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Because, young people, the glory will have returned. The gates will have been shut. And Christ will stay in that house for 1,000 years to worship Yahweh and to pay his vows in the presence of all his brethren. I think I want to be a pillar in the house of God.